chapter 1, and follow along as I read, beginning at verse 1. Titus, chapter 1, and verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is here, so that your word might have your desired impact upon our hearts and upon our lives. Thank you for the church. Thank you for our pastors. Thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit in leading men to write instructions to us as pastors, as a church. So that we might know how to honor and glorify you when we get together, when we go out and attempt to impact the community around us. Thank you for the instruction manual. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I know this seems a little out of order. Last week we finished 1 Timothy. But you may remember I told you when we started 1 Timothy, we would follow that up with Titus because that's the order in which they were written. And I am so very thankful that I remembered that. And we are in Titus this morning and not 2 Timothy. Like the letters to Timothy, Titus is written to a young pastor overseer. Now that word overseer we'll have more to say about next week. But written to Titus, to a young pastor. Written to an audience of one, but preserved by the Holy Spirit for all pastors and the church. Now these opening lines may seem repetitive, but it's God's way of adding emphasis to his word. If your Bible does what my Bible does, it accurately reflects what Paul wrote, and this is all one sentence. For you Anglophiles, you know that that's probably not proper. And that's why maybe in your Bible they broke it up into more than one sentence. But in Paul's mind, this is all one continual thought. And these words are going to seem familiar, and so are the words that will follow. But that was Paul's way of writing and God's way of putting things in bold print, italics, and underlining them. This is what's true. This is what I need you to know. It's also God's way of saying, by the way, I haven't changed my mind. So I can read, you can read these words and believe that this is still the mind of God. He had adequate opportunity to change his mind if he was of a mind too. More about that in a little bit as well. So we don't expect God to have changed his mind. If he spoke on something, we expect that he said what he meant what he says, and still does. All of that is a part of this repetition. So let's meet the author. Verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. You can learn a lot about a man when you find out, ask, listen to those around him, how he likes to be referred to. What reflects who he is, how he thinks of himself, and what he wants you to think of himself. Isn't it interesting that while Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ, and good men disagree as to exactly how many there were, but Paul says very clearly, I am, and there was a finite number of those initial apostles who had apostolic authority. And Paul wanted to be viewed that way, because not because he felt the authority in and of himself, but because he wanted the words taken seriously. I am an apostle, I am a messenger, I am a representative of Jesus Christ. Just as an ambassador, for instance, from our country, doesn't speak on his own authority, but he speaks on the authority of the one who sent him. Sometimes we think in terms of the president, but it's actually the country. I'm speaking on the authority of the country that has sent me, not my own authority. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul says. Don't think in terms of Paul of Tarsus, but think in terms of Paul, the representative of Jesus Christ. I'm about to share with you his words. Take his words seriously. But that's not the first title Paul enjoys, is it? And it's a title he's used regularly in the 13 books that he wrote. A bondservant. It's a unique word that reflects someone who purposefully puts himself under the authority of another. So again, just as with being an apostle, Paul wants you to recognize who he sees as the ultimate authority. I have put myself under the authority of God. I am his bondservant. Elsewhere, Paul talks about being a Pharisee, very well educated, a lot of other things that are who he is. But when you walk up to him and say, Paul, how should I refer to you? Or I'm going to introduce you today. How should I introduce you? Well, in today's vernacular, there would have been a lot of letters and terminology that could have been used to express the education and position and knowledge of Paul. But he says, just introduce me as Paul, a bondservant of God, and an apostle, a representative, an ambassador. I'm here on behalf of Jesus Christ. That's who I am. His mission, the next three verses. excuse me, the rest of verse 1 and then 2 and 3, but the rest of verse 1, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. Paul has chosen his words very, very carefully. I'm a bondservant of God, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, and I'm filling those positions, or I'm coming under that authority for the faith of those chosen of God. I see my purpose, my mission, in encouraging the faith of those who are already a part of the family of God. Which is interesting, because one of the things that usually motivated Paul was evangelism. He loved going places where the gospel hadn't gone. He didn't seem to be real keen about following up after others. He liked to go into places where they hadn't heard about Jesus yet. But now, as he's instructing Titus, just as he was instructing Timothy, now we're on to that next level. And I want you, Titus, to understand the faith of those chosen of God. Your responsibility, your ability to encourage their faith, to identify that faith, the focus of that faith. Faith is a word that gets used a lot today. When Paul is using it, he's focused on Jesus Christ. Your faith is not in yourself. Faith is not in human nature. Faith is not all things always work out. No. This faith, the faith that is of the chosen of God, the faith that has produced salvation, forgiveness of sin, is focused on Jesus. And the knowledge of the truth. How many times did we see this in Timothy? How many times did I remind you, just in going through Timothy, that Paul is teaching and wants Timothy to teach, here wants Titus to teach, that our teaching, the truths that we share, are filled with objective truth. There is such a thing as objective truth. They're not just concepts out there for us to pick and choose and redefine for our own purpose, for our own culture, for our own time. Again, God speaks. He says what he means what he says, and he doesn't change his mind. His unchangeableness is a part of his definition. It's a part of what makes him God. He gets it right the first time, all the time. He doesn't have to change his mind. I do, because I don't get it right all the time. I'm constantly learning. I'm constantly coming to new conclusions. God doesn't. So along with this faith is knowledge of the truth, objective truth, truth that we know is true, that we don't have to compromise on, that we don't have to be embarrassed by. It just is. And then he adds this, that I think maybe is really important to me and maybe for you today, which is according to godliness. When objective truth is understood and lived in the life of the believer, it will produce what? Godliness, Christ-likeness. There's a lot going on in the church today. Again, as we've mentioned a couple of times this morning, the polarization of our culture. There's a lot going on today in the church. A lot of Bible pounding and jumping up and down. And in some cases, sharing a bit of truth, but producing something that looks nothing like godliness. Would Jesus have said that? Would he have said it that way? Would he have intended to offend, or would he have intended to communicate? Would he have wanted to belittle, or would he wanted to encourage and move folks along? Faith, godly faith, combined with or founded upon truth, knowledge, is going to produce godliness, Christ-likeness. Shouldn't produce anger. It is also in the hope of eternal life. Faith, knowledge, godliness, the hope of eternal life. This hope, look there at the end of verse 2, promised long ages ago. We can trace this all the way back to Genesis 3 in verse 15, when God promised to Adam a Savior, a Redeemer, someone who would fix what he messed up one day. So there is the hope of eternal life. And that's not the English word hope. You know, I hope it happens. But the idea of anticipation. I'm anticipating this happening. The anticipation of eternal life. Here, again, Paul understands theologically, intellectually, our eternal life began at birth. We're going to live forever somewhere. But here he's using it in the context that you and I normally use it in. Eternal life, life with God, life in heaven. Eternal life, real life, the anticipation of that. And where do we get that? We get it from God, who cannot lie. Now, does that seem odd to you? Who would ever think that God could lie? Well, if you were in the first century and had been schooled in Greek and Roman mythology, you would know that gods regularly lie. That's what makes our God, the one true God, the only God, because he never lies. Again, he is holy. Therefore, he is always true. Makes him unique. The only one true God. So Paul's just adding this for his culture and perhaps for ours as well. Again, a God who is, the fancy word is immutable, never changes, also never lies, always tells the truth, and the truth never changes. And all of this was promised long ages ago. But, verse 3, at the proper time manifested, even in his word, in the proclamation with which I was entrusted, according to the commandment of God, our Savior. So all of this was promised long ago. Genesis 3. We get to Matthew 1 and 2, Luke 1 and 2, and we find out that now's the time. Now's the time. And God begins to open up and begin to, one by one, keep those promises that he made. A virgin, up in Nazareth, a long ways away from Bethlehem, is with child. Got to get her to Bethlehem. Oh, Joseph, get her to Bethlehem and pay your taxes. So we're in Bethlehem. And Jesus is born. And it just goes and goes and goes and goes. All those promises kept one after another. And Paul says, I have been entrusted with that truth. I've been entrusted with that story. I've been entrusted with that proclamation. Do you remember the word entrusted from 1 Timothy? Paul told Timothy, you've been entrusted with this truth, the story of Jesus. God so loved, Jesus came, died. That story, you've been entrusted with that. Keep it, tell it, be consistent. According to the commandment of God. The recipient of this letter, the end of this opening sentence, verse 4. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith. We don't really know a lot about Titus. Most of what we know about him historically, we learn from references to him in other books that Paul has written about his ministry to and with Paul. He's not mentioned in the book of Acts. Timothy, we met in the book of Acts. Titus isn't mentioned. Luke doesn't mention him. Don't know why. So we don't know a whole lot about him. There are some hints. So you know what that means. We're not sure. There are some hints that Titus is a Gentile. But he's a Gentile that has been ministering with the Apostle Paul, that loves the church, spent a lot of time in Corinth with that church. And there'll be more about that later. But Paul says here, my true child in the common faith. A suggestion, again at the very least, that Paul was there and Paul was a part of Titus coming to faith in Christ. Did Paul have the privilege of leading him to Christ? Maybe. Was Paul at the meeting where Titus came to Christ? Maybe. Had Titus heard something of the Apostle Paul or from the Apostle Paul and later made a decision for Christ? Maybe. Maybe this is a reference, as with Timothy, the time that he and Paul spent together with Paul as a mentor, teacher, encourager. Don't know. But Paul thinks of Titus like he thinks of Timothy. A son in the faith. A fellow bondservant. A fellow teacher. Someone who can be trusted. Someone who can be used, knowing that he will do the job well. Now this greeting, yes, it's common. Paul uses it a lot, but again, he chooses his words carefully. Grace and peace. Grace, a gift. Whatever follows, you didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. God's grace, God's gift, salvation, freedom from the penalty and power of sin. What does that produce? Well, it produces a variety of things. Here, Paul says, for Titus, peace. You want peace in your life? You have to understand grace. You have to understand the gift of God. And again, if we truly believe that our sins, not in part, but the whole, were nailed to that tree and I bear it no more, if we don't understand that, we will never have peace in our life. If we're never sure it's enough, if we're never sure we're covered, we will always be struggling, always be striving, and never truly have peace. But if we understand that our sins were taken care of at the cross, the penalty was paid, and the gift was given, grace, and the only response that produces salvation is faith, believing that God loved me and Jesus died for me? Surely there's more to it than that. Surely I have to do something more. Surely there's something else. No, surely not. Because that's grace. Respond by faith. Believe what is almost unbelievable, but you believe it. And that produces salvation. And that produces peace. A gift from God the Father and from Christ Jesus, the Son, our Savior. Paul expects Titus to follow his example. Titus will be a bondservant. He will serve under the authority of Jesus Christ. He has been entrusted with the very Word of God. And at the heart of the message, the grace and peace of God made possible only by the finished work of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately and in a way that you can use to challenge and encourage. Because of our time together this morning, I pray, Father, that we will be more useful servants in your kingdom this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.